If you have a Bible this morning, would you turn to John chapter 10? John chapter 10. This is going to be the third and final message out of John chapter 10. If you've been here with us, you know that we looked at Jesus in contrast for about a week, in contrast to the false shepherds of Israel. Jesus is completely different than the false shepherds of Israel. And then we considered the first in John's gospel, John chapter 10's gospel, the first I am statement. Now let me make clear what I mean by that. There are seven of those I am statements in the gospel of John. There are two of those in John chapter 10. That's not the first statement ever made, but it is the first in John's gospel. And that first statement was this: I am the door. Jesus is the exclusive way to God the Father. There are not multiple ways. There are not multiple doors. Jesus is singularly the way to God the Father. And Jesus made that very clear here in John chapter 10. Today, I want us to examine the second of those I am statements in John chapter 10. I am, if you want to look at verse 11, I am the good shepherd. And so if you'll put your finger on verse 11 and follow along with me, we'll read through verse 29. If you don't have a copy of God's Word in your hand, provide the words there on the screen. So New American Standard, starting in verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them in also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it up again. No one has taken it from me, but I lay it down of my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. A division occurred among the Jews because of these words. Many of them were saying, "He has a demon and is insane. Why do you listen to him?" Others were saying, "These are not the sayings of one demon possessed. A demon possessed cannot open the eyes of the blind, can he?" At that time, the feast of the dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the portico of Solomon. The Jews then gathered around him and were saying to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you did not believe me. The works that I do in my Father's name, these testify of me. But you do not believe me because you are not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Would you bow your heads with me this morning as we pray? Father God, give us a clear understanding of Jesus as our good shepherd. And Lord, I pray that you also give us a clear understanding of what it means to belong to him, what it means to be one of his fold. And Lord, if there are some here today who are not part of the flock of God, I pray that by your grace you would draw them in and they would hear your voice. Lord, give us the eyes that are able to see spiritually, and the ears that are able to hear spiritually, and the hearts that are quick to obey. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. There is probably no picture more familiar to biblical ears than that of the shepherd. Immediately, as we talk about the shepherd, you probably are brought back to your childhood when you memorized in Sunday school Psalm 23, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. All throughout the Old Testament, the Lord is often referred to as the shepherd of His people. For instance, in Psalm 77, it says, "You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron." In Psalm 79, the people of God are referred to as the sheep of your pasture. Psalm 80, verse 1, "Hear us, O shepherd of Israel, you who led Joseph like a flock, you who sit enthroned between the cherubim, shine forth." In Isaiah, the prophet, in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 11, the prediction of the Messiah who was going to come was pictured as a shepherd. Hear these words in Isaiah 40, 11. "He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have the young." Old Testament is full of this imagery of the shepherd. When we get into the New Testament, we still hear a lot about shepherds. As a matter of fact, the first people to hear the birth announcement of Christ in Luke chapter 2, verse 8, were shepherds tending to their flocks at night. You remember that. And we have Christmas plays and we talk about the little shepherd boys, and we know that this imagery is still there in the New Testament. Now, in 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter refers to pastors as shepherds and to congregants as a flock. He says this in chapter 5, verse 2, "Shepherd the flock of God that is among you." Now, Jesus takes this very familiar language that's found all throughout the Scriptures, and He applies it to Himself in what we would call an ultimate way. Look at verse 11, if you can take your finger back there and underline that in your text. "I am the good shepherd." This word "good" here would mean something like the noble shepherd, the true shepherd, the ideal shepherd, or the model shepherd. Now remember, what Jesus is doing in this text is contrasting Himself with what we would call the worthless shepherds. The worthless shepherds when times get tough who flee from their flocks, or the worthless shepherd when there's a danger that turn around and run. Jesus, in opposition to that, is the good shepherd. Now I want to tell you up front what my goal is this morning so that you can follow along. I want us to consider Jesus the good shepherd. And in considering Jesus as the good shepherd, and there's three things that we're going to consider about Jesus being our good shepherd, you're going to understand something more deeply about your own spiritual well-being. So if you'll understand Jesus as the shepherd, you'll actually have a healthier spiritual well-being about yourself, awareness about your spiritual well-being. And the third of those is the most important. So if you plan on checking out this morning, if you plan on not listening, make it after this third point, okay? So if I can just have your attention for the next 30 or so minutes, we'll get right through these. The first thing that I want you to see in this passage is Jesus is a personal shepherd. Now, we're going to have to go back to the first few verses to see this, but I want you to understand something about shepherds in the first century and shepherds in Palestine. The shepherds in the first century did not raise their sheep to be slaughtered, but they raised their sheep primarily for their wool. And so the shepherd was always with the sheep. The shepherd lived among the sheep. The shepherd was very personal with the sheep, knowing them and knowing them quite literally by name. William Barclay is a New Testament historian, and one of the things that William Barclay says is that many shepherds would give their sheep nicknames. Now, maybe some of you who raise cattle, or you raise horses, or you raise sheep, you do the same thing. But he said they would do something like this. They would call them Black Ear, or they would call them Brown Leg, or something like that. And the sheep would actually respond to these names. There are people who have been to Israel who have witnessed sheep pens full of sheep and shepherds standing outside, and when the shepherd calls their name, they come out. Now, brothers and sisters, understand something. Jesus is that kind of shepherd, not to literal sheep, but to us who are His people. Notice in verse 3, it says, "To him, the real shepherd, the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name. That has a very personal feel to it. He knows us, and he calls us by name. Understand, this is a picture of intimate knowledge. There's a pastor in Oklahoma City that possesses a gift I wish I had, but I don't have it. He can remember everyone's name for the first time he meets them. And I'll never forget this. I met him one time at a function in Oklahoma City. This has been like 14 years ago. And then I see him 2 years later, and he says, "Greg, how's Cashin going? How's the church doing?" And I thought, man, this guy's really good with names. And then about a year ago, I served on a committee at the BGCO with him, and I walked in about 6 years after this, and he says, "Greg, tell me how Cashin's going." Now, I don't know about you, but anytime anyone says my name and anybody acknowledges me by my name, I know there's something personal going on there. I know they have a knowledge of me that surpasses just the surface level. Now, I want you to understand this in the ultimate sense. When God calls us by name, he has a personal, intimate knowledge of us. Listen to this out of Isaiah chapter 43. "But now, thus the Lord says, the Lord, your Creator, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine." Now, I want you to do me a favor this morning. I want you to turn over, because I want to blow your mind with this statistic. I want you to turn to Daniel chapter 2 in your Bible. If you can find the middle of your Bible, start turning to the right past Psalms and Proverbs and Isaiah, Jeremiah. You'll find the book of Daniel there toward the end of the Old Testament. Daniel chapter 2, and if the boys... Is anybody running a computer today? Okay. Verse 20, chapter 2, verse 20 through chapter 2, verse 22. Now, I want you to see this because this blows my mind thinking about this. Daniel said, "Let the name of God be blessed forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to him. It is he who changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and a knowledge to men of understanding. It is he who reveals the profound and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him." Now think about this for just a moment. God, according to Daniel chapter 2, knows everything, and listen closely, is in control of everything. He is the one, whether you know it or not, who puts kings in their place. And he also takes kings down. He changes the times and the seasons. Everything in this world is under the control of the all-powerful and all-knowing Lord. And yet, Jesus says, he knows my name. Jesus says, not only does he know our name, but he calls us by name. You may be here today, and you may struggle not with so much with believing in God, but believing that God cares for you, or that God is aware of what you're going through. That may be your struggle, that you believe God knows everyone else, but he doesn't know about you. You need to meditate upon this truth this morning. Jesus Christ, if you're one of God's flock, has literally called you by your name. Galatians 2:20, and this is semi-related to this, but I wanted to put it in here. Paul personalizes his calling from God, his salvation. Galatians 2:20, Paul says this, "Jesus loved me and gave himself up for me." Right? It's sometimes we think of salvation, and I hear this preached a lot, the corporate view of salvation, right? God just redeemed a bunch of people. But Paul says, no, Jesus came and died specifically for me. That is a shepherd who is a personal shepherd. The second thing I want you to see, and I want you to get back to John's gospel in order to see it, not only is Jesus a personal shepherd, but Jesus is a sacrificial shepherd. Now, this is where we have to kind of sprint ahead to verse 11, where we picked up this morning. Chapter 10, verse 11. Notice what Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." In Jesus' day, the shepherd would walk ahead of the sheep. We see this listed many times in John chapter 10. The shepherd would walk ahead of his sheep and make sure there was no danger awaiting them. And if there was danger, the shepherd would fight off the enemy. Now, here's a mistake that I think many commentators make. They take that language and they say Jesus is going to lay down his life just in the way a shepherd would in the first century. He would fight off the enemies. I think that's true, but I think there's a lot more to this word lay down than just that. And I want to read to you what one person who wrote a grammar on John's gospel, what he wrote about this word tithemi, which is to lay down. He says, "It is not a case merely of risking one's life, but of actually surrendering it in death." So listen, Jesus is quite literally laying down his life for the sheep. He is becoming a sacrifice for them. A good way to think of this is that Jesus didn't come to sacrifice the sheep, but Jesus came to be sacrificed for the sheep. You know that sometimes people say that Jesus, and I wear this out on Sunday mornings, sometimes people say that Jesus came and died as an example on the cross. No. Jesus came and died as a sacrifice on the cross for God's redeemed. Jesus didn't just die as an example or get punished as a political revolutionary. Jesus died as our substitute on the cross. And it is clear in this text that Jesus is that kind of shepherd. He's the kind of shepherd that lays down his life for the sheep. He says it again there in verse 14 to 15, "I'm the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Jesus does this on behalf of the church. He does it on behalf of sinners, and he does it on behalf of people who believe. Isaiah 53, verse 6, "We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." We, as human beings, are just like sheep. We love to stray off. That's an indication in Scripture that we love to sin. It's part of our nature. And God doesn't punish the sheep, but He punishes the shepherd. He lays the iniquities of us all upon the shoulders of Jesus. Ephesians 5:2, "Walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us." Now, we need to see this because we need to understand that not only does Jesus know us, but He has given His life to know us. He has given His life as a sacrifice on our behalf. Now, there's something I want you to mark in your Bible starting there at verse 14, and this is a sub-point, okay? Understand this is a sub-point. The shepherd is not only sacrificial, but the shepherd is also sovereign. And I want you to see this in verse 14. He says He lays down His life for the sheep, verse 15. And then He says He's going to call other sheep into the fold. That's talking about the Gentiles. The Jews are the original flock of God. He calls the Gentiles into this fold. He says, "I have other sheep and they're going to hear my voice and they'll become one flock with one shepherd. For this reason," verse 17, "the Father loves me because I lay down my life so that I may take it up again." Now notice in verse 18, I want you to hear something clearly. "No one has taken it away from me." The Romans didn't do that to Jesus. The Jews didn't do that to Jesus. Sinners didn't do that to Jesus. Jesus gave it up voluntarily. And notice what He says, "I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father." Now, I want you to look at something in John chapter 19. Turn there. What we're looking at here is the sovereignty of the shepherd. And this is very important to understand. about why Jesus went to the cross. Why did he go to the cross? Because it was God's unalterable, we talked about this on Easter, it was God's unalterable plan from eternity past. And the reason that I want you to look at this is because sometimes I think, we think in our minds, that the cross is an accident or it's plan B and God just used it that way. But I want you to notice in verse 10 and verse 11, this conversation between Jesus and Pilate. Pilate said to him, "You do not speak to me." Notice what Pilate says. "Do you not know that I have authority to release you and I have authority to crucify you?" I want you to see Jesus' response. Jesus answered, "You would have no authority over me unless it had been given to you from above. For this reason, he who delivered me to you has the greater sin." He's talking about Judas there, by the way. Understand something. Jesus Christ is in control of his death, burial, and resurrection. He has that authority given to him from God the Father. It has been granted to him. Nobody took Jesus Christ's life from him. Are we still all guilty? Yes. Are the Jews guilty? Yes. Are the Romans guilty? Yes. But Jesus Christ had an unalterable plan called Calvary. And it is by his sovereign decree that those things happen. The last thing that I want you to see, and this is where I wanted you to stay with me, okay? And I want to throw this out to you this morning. And if you're struggling with this, maybe we can get some answers for you, okay? John chapter 10, go there. Now listen to me, if you fit this category. If you are someone who has a genuine relationship with Jesus Christ, but you're always struggling thinking that Jesus may boot you out at any time, this last part of this is for you. If you're here today and you say, "I'm not sure when I arrive at eternity if God will say welcome or if God will turn me away," this last part's for you. It is so important that we grasp this, because I want to tell you something Baptists have been accused of for years and years and years. We have this really bad doctrine. You know what it is. Ed knows what it is. Called once saved, always saved. Now, I want to give you a different way to think about this morning. I want to call it something else. Eternal security. And I want you to think of it differently than you've ever thought of it before, because here's what we normally think about eternal security. Am I doing enough to stay in good graces with God? Jesus is going to blow that out of the water this morning. Jesus is just going to obliterate that idea. Jesus is a personal shepherd. Jesus is a sacrificial shepherd. But I want you to see this last thing. Jesus is also a protective shepherd. Would you turn back over to John's Gospel, to John chapter 10, and we're going to pick up in John chapter 10, reading in verse 22, make a few little observations, and then we'll dig right in. Verse 22 says, "At this time, the feast of the dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the portico of Solomon. The Jews were gathered around him and were saying to him, 'How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly.'" They want to know if Jesus is the Messiah. Now, notice Jesus' answer to them in verse 25. Jesus answered, "I told you and you did not believe me. The works that I do in my Father's name, these testify of me." Listen closely. Jesus has given them all the evidence they need to see in order to believe that he's the Messiah. He says, "Everything I've done has been assigned to that reality, but you still don't believe." Now, Jesus is going to tell them why they don't believe in the next verse. And I'm just going to read it, okay? Notice in verse 26, "You do not believe me." Just circle that word "because" there. Do you see it? "You are not of my sheep." Now, I want you to look up here for just a moment. You can flip and turn and do all kinds of hermeneutical and interpretive gymnastics, but Jesus just gave you the reason. "You are not my sheep." But Jesus is going to contrast this with some good news. And it's in verse 27. My sheep, how do we know we're a sheep of God? How do we know we're a sheep of the shepherd? My sheep, look at what he says, hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. If you're here today and you want to know if you're part of the flock, do you know what you need to do to ensure that's the case? Do you know what you need to do? You need to respond to the voice of the shepherd. You need to come to Jesus and you need to follow Him and you need to obey Him. That's what He says. That's how we determine who's in and who's out. Those who belong to God follow the voice of the shepherd. Now, those who belong to this shepherd have some massive benefits that Jesus is going to spell out. And I want to tell you what the massive benefits are. The massive benefits are this: eternal security, the protection of the shepherd towards those who belong to him. And the kind of protection that I'm speaking of here is our eternal security. That's what he's protecting. That's what he is guaranteeing out of his very mouth this morning to us. I want you to look at John chapter 10, verse 28. Notice what he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life. These are words you want to underline in your Bible. And they will never perish. And notice the next phrase you want to underline. No one will snatch them out of my hand. If you're here today and you say, I belong to Jesus Christ, but I'm not sure when I show up at heaven if God's going to welcome me in, guess what you've done? You've doubted the words of Christ. He has put His seal and His promise that if you belong to Him, He is a protective shepherd and nothing will keep you away from Him. No one will keep you away from Him. Nothing you've done can keep you away from Him because He is the good shepherd. Now, it's interesting if we read down that I've heard people say this many, many times to me. Oh yeah, right, we can't be snatched out of Jesus' hand. You've heard this. But you can jump out. I think Jesus actually anticipates you saying that. And here's the reason I think He anticipates you saying that. Because He gives us a second layer of protection to this eternal security. Notice not only verse 28, no one and nothing will ever snatch us out of the hand of Jesus. Verse 29, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. That word there, and I want you to underline it in the text, able. Able. Here's why I want you to underline it. It's the word dunamai. Greek word dunamos. It means power. And what Jesus is saying here in John chapter 10, verse 29, no one can take you out of my hand, and no one has the power to take you out of the Father's hand. No one or no thing can take you out of the Father's hand. Arthur Pink has a massive volume on John's gospel, and he said he wants you to visualize it this way. Jesus' hand is on the bottom, and he's holding you, and the Father's hand is on the top, protecting you. And no one can penetrate the hands of the Father, and no one can penetrate the hands of Christ. This is a double layer of protection. Not only is the Good Shepherd protecting your eternal destiny, but God the Father is protecting your eternal destiny. Would you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12? I told you we were going to spend most of our time on this point, didn't I? And are you glad you stayed awake? For those of you who did stay awake, are you glad you did? Good. 2 Timothy, toward the end of your Bible, 2 Timothy chapter 2, or 2 Timothy chapter 1. Now, when I was a young minister in this church, Gretchen and I watched films last night. Every year that our kids turn a year older, they say, Mom, Dad, grab the films out of our birth, and we watch their birth film. Gretchen has all these preserved on film, and I noticed with each birth, something happened. We had more and more kids, and I got fatter and fatter and fatter. Okay? But I remember when I was a young pastor here, I was a little bitty skinny guy, and Jack was our music minister. And Jack used to sing a hymn, and I did not know at that time, Jack, I plead ignorance here, I did not know that that hymn was based on this text. 1 Timothy, or 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. Notice what Paul says. For this reason, I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed. You remember this, Jack? For I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted him until that day. Now you say, do you remember the song, Jack? What did Paul entrust to God the Father? Souls. He entrusted souls, and he says, you're going to guard those and keep those until that day. This is what's going to blow your mind. This is what we don't get. Your salvation is not secure because of what you do. Your salvation is secure because of what Jesus Christ has done and because of what God the Father has done. And for that reason this morning, we can celebrate and we can shout and we can say amen because God the Father is in charge of our salvation. Now, I don't want you to miss this, and I want you to get back to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. And I know that I'm not speaking, but I know that the Word of God is speaking to someone here today for this reason. When I got saved in 1999, I can remember thinking to myself and driving myself almost to the verge of insanity. Did I say all the right words? Was I sincere enough? Did I say the sinner's prayer the right way? And then it came to me, just like studying John chapter 10. It's not about me. It's about God the Father. It's about Jesus Christ, His Son. It's about the faithfulness of the Holy Spirit to keep us until that day. I want you to see one last thing, and I'm going to call this the icing on the eternal security cake. And it's one word you need to write in the margin of your Bible, and you need to keep it down there forever and revisit often. It's the word grace. You say, I didn't see the word grace there, Greg. I'm going to show it to you. It's implied in the text. You may have looked right over it, but I want you to highlight it. I want you to circle it, or I want you to underline it in your Bible. Chapter 10, verse 29, notice what this says. My Father who has given them to me. The word give there. And then look at back at verse 28. And I give them eternal life. Listen closely. The church is a gift from the Father to the Son. Did you know that? Jesus says, God gave me the church. And what does Jesus Christ do? I give them eternal life. So the Father gives the Son the gift of the church, and the Son gives the church the gift of eternal life. This is a picture of pure grace. You didn't pay for it. You didn't earn it. You didn't inherit it from your parents. It was given to you by the grace of Jesus Christ. Jonathan Edwards, one of the great pastors of old, said, you contribute nothing to your salvation except the sin that made it necessary. Right? That's the only thing we really bring to the table is our sin, and Jesus saves us because of that. That's our contribution. I want you to see in John chapter 17, would you turn there with me? Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to whom you have given him, same language here, he may give eternal life. One last place, Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. And we're going to go to verse 23. I want you to look at this phrase by phrase in Romans chapter 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death. Do you know what a wage is? Do you know what a wage is? It's something you earn. And if we're talking about what we earned, Paul lays it out for us what we earned. Death. And he's talking not about physical death here, he's talking about spiritual death. That's what we get. If we want to work for it, that's what we end up with. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Brothers and sisters, can I tell you something this morning? I want the gift. I want the gift. I know myself way too well to know what God would give me for what I've earned. I know what God would give me for what I've worked for. He would give me death. But if I'll reach out and take the free gift, I get eternal life. Would you close your Bibles this morning? There's two things that as we close this study of John chapter 10 that I think are completely appropriate to meditate upon. The first of them is a question. And here's what I want to ask you. Are you listening to the voice of Christ? And I don't mean, did you hear what He said? But I'm asking you if you've responded to His voice. And you need to ask yourself this question. If you haven't, you need to ask why. Am I responding to the voice of Christ? Jesus said some good news in this text, and I want to give you the good news. Jesus says there are a lot more sheep out there that are going to hear My voice. I'm going to call and they're going to hear My voice. Good news is there's no reason this morning you shouldn't be part of those sheep by responding to the voice of Christ, by coming and bowing your knee to His Lordship, obeying His voice, listening. When He's calling, you listen. So the first question, are you listening to the voice of Christ? Now, the second thing is this, just an observation. We need more of this in the church. And that is building up Christ and praising Him for His greatness. We need that. We don't need to build up men and praise them for their greatness. We need to build up God and Christ for their greatness and praise them. He is the good shepherd. He has laid down His life for us and He is keeping us for eternity. How can we not praise Him for His wonderful work on our behalf? Brothers and sisters, the church exists, and you're going to find out this next week in John chapter 11, if you'll return. The church exists for one reason, the glory of God. To magnify Him, to exalt Him, to lift Him up, and to worship Him. That's the reason, according to Jesus, that He does everything, to bring glory to the Father. Would you stand with me this morning? If you've not responded to the voice of the shepherd, I invite you this morning. I invite you. You come and find me, and we'll tell you what it means to follow Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads.